Good evening, everyone. If you would open your New Testaments to Matthew chapter 7, we need to look at some things tonight as we get started in the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew chapter 6 and 7. Let me tell you a bit about what we're doing today. The three lessons today are designed to help us increase our connection with God. You need to feel a fellowship with the Lord. One of the things we introduced this morning is that you can know a lot of things about God, and that's good. And you can be told to do a lot of things that please God, and that's also good. But there's this gap in between knowing things and doing things, and that gap is fellowship. That is being so closely connected to Jesus and empowered by Him that you easily apply what you know. So we're focusing on that a little bit. If you want to build generational faith, if you want faith to last for your entire family's length of time on this earth, they are going to have to be so wrapped up with Jesus, so in love with Him, that it just is natural to live Christian lives. So we started this morning by trying to get you to visualize Jesus as the shepherd. And I don't mean some shepherd in some field somewhere. I mean Jesus knelt down right beside you with your hand in His, looking you right in the eye, making His case to be your shepherd. I hope you've thought about that today. When you can see His eyes and you can hear His words and you can believe in His promises, He gets up and walks out and you will follow Him. So we started with that a little bit. And then in the morning lesson, even though we talked about humanity, which is trying to pull people away from Jesus, we talked about power to faith. I want to talk about that all week. Power to faith, folks. When you choose to believe in Him and who He is and what He can do, He will do incredible things for you beyond anything you've ever thought about or imagined before. Those things happen all the time in the lives of true and incredible believers. So tonight, a little bit more on that. We're going to talk in particular about prayer. How are you praying to God? If you are going to rate yourself 1 to 10, 1 being not so great, 10 being excellent, how much faith are you reflecting in your prayers? In the things you ask God for, the things you talk to God about, how big you go, how all in do you go? Sometimes our prayers are so closed down, we ask, you know, things that we already know the answer to, or we ask things that are so small and obvious so we can like check some boxes for God. Ooh, God, you know, got me through another day or something. You've got to take the limitations off of the way that you communicate with your Creator. I'll just put it to you this way. I've been behaving like God was the size of a house. I don't know if I'm the only one in the room. When I prayed, it was like, God's the size of a house, so He can do a lot of things. God is not the size of a house. God is bigger than the expanse of this entire 54 billion light year universe. He's big. And our prayers ought to reflect His size and our commitment to Him. So we're going to talk a lot about that. I want to tell you where this idea came from. What you're looking at here are a couple of books written by this guy, Warren Berger. And I just want you to know, you can look these books up if you want. It's not necessary. He does not connect any of these ideas to God. This is purely sort of a human nature, the way people are type of book. But I started this podcast this year, this podcast called Excel Still More, if you want to check it out. And I thought, I wonder if I can take really cool ideas that worldly people have and connect them to Scripture and see what happens. And I think some really neat things are happening. And for me, it started with this guy. Let me tell you the basic idea of asking beautiful questions. He argues that we're just not asking enough questions. That we stay very closed-minded and we're not looking to learn more and grow and figure out new things, and that's just not good for you. You don't know enough yet to live your best life. You need more. You need more information. You need more guidance. And so what he talked about that I found interesting is he said, little kids, and you don't need a book to tell you this, little kids ask the most ridiculously interesting questions. Three-year-olds ask, you want to know what you're saying, what's a beautiful question? Go talk to a three-year-old. A three-year-old asks beautiful questions. They're big. You can't just Google the answer. They're not always yes or no. They demand thought and introspection and explanation. You take a three-year-old out on a clear night, and a three-year-old may look up at the sparkles in the sky and say, hey, what are those? And you're thinking, I got this. Those are stars. And the little kid will process that and go, okay, stars, got it. How far away are they? There's your first tough question. Now you're explaining light years to a three-year-old. You're trying to get them to see, well, are they small? Oh, boy, now you're in V.Y. Canis Majoris territory, and you're talking to them about the size of the stars. Well, how did God do that? The three-year-old asks you. And there you are, 5 minutes later, in a deity, omnipotence, theologically engaged conversation with someone who just turned three last week. Because she looks up, and she says, I don't know. I think everybody in the room should just do that. You don't have to do that now, but I think we need more of that. I don't know. I have no idea. But this tall person next to me, they probably know. So I'm going to ask them. And so they ask you these big questions, makes you think. And every time you answer, what does a kid do? They file that away. Okay, got it. Stars, far, big, God, great. And they use that to expand their thinking. And then later they'll ask you more tremendous questions and they begin to build their lives. Here's what's fascinating. His research suggested that when you get to about the age of 7, it peaks. At 7. When kids turn about 7, their interest is ultimately peaked. And from 7 to 97, it goes this way. We ask fewer questions. Teenagers don't ask questions. They don't want to look dumb. Men in their 30s and 40s don't ask questions. We're independent and strong and self-made. Older people don't ask questions. I know what I know. I'm doing what I'm doing. Wrap this sermon up, please. Is that the way older people are a lot of times? I'm there. I'm as far as I'm going to go. And all the while, the sum total of all the knowledge in this room right now, young, middle-aged, old, is a dot in the vast tapestry of what God is and what He wants you to know. And we're not asking the questions. And so we need to be the kind of people who are expanding our inquisitiveness and specifically with God. If you're not asking God questions that you don't know the answer to, then you need to begin to do that. If you're not asking God to show you things, help you with things, reveal things to you that you have no idea how it's going to happen, you need to begin doing that. You ask God big, God answers big. Does that make sense to everybody here? You ask God small, God answers small. You say, what do you mean by that? Power to faith is what I mean. Faith small, power small. Faith big, power big. We're applying that to prayer tonight. If you need a little help with that, you're right there where you need to be. Listen very carefully. Let me get over here and see what happens. Listen very carefully to Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 7. We know this really well. Matthew 7, verse 7. He says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. I just have to pause there. I'm going to try not to do that in the middle of these reads. But I'm done with maybes. Finished with them. I took all the maybes out in the backyard. I buried them in a hole, unmarked grave. Maybe God will answer. Maybe God will help me. Hopefully I'll see something happen. Are you reading this? Ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will. Now, you know the tenses if you've ever heard a preacher preach on this. You may have to keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. But the answers are coming. For, just in case you doubted this, everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened to you. Now you're sitting out there thinking, I don't know. I mean, like everything, anything, all things. But let me tell you about the relationship that we have with God. Look at the next verse. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, that is, you know, carnal, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? Good dads answer questions, period. Good dads answer questions, and when a child respectfully asks for something that is good for them, dads go, here you go. They don't give them snakes, they give them what they've asked for, the fish. They don't give them rocks, they give them loaves of bread. I'm just here to tell you about God tonight. You need to be asking Him for these things. And when you open up to that, He says He will give it to you. Let me explain this a little bit. Let me make sure we're really clear here, and then we'll try to figure out what we're talking about exactly. What makes a question beautiful? Matthew 7 is going to help us with that. In fact, this boy going to his father, and of course our father is so much greater, this boy going to the father asking for the loaf is really going to help you. Here's some things I want you to think about. You're wondering, well, what do you mean by beautiful questions? How big am I supposed to go here? Here you go. Number one, there is something I think I might need that I don't have. That's how you know what a beautiful question is. A beautiful question isn't asking God things you already know the answer to or things that you can just reach out and get and you say, God, you know, give me that. No, forget that. A beautiful question is saying there are things I desire and I don't have them. And I believe they would be good for me. And you ask. That's what the boy is doing. The boy isn't saying, hey, Dad, I got a bunch of bread here. Would you give me a little more bread? The boy is saying, I'm hungry. I don't have any bread. Would you please give me bread? A beautiful question is when you don't have it. And this is a big one. You know you can't get it on your own. I can't get it. If I could have gotten it on my own, I would have gotten it by now. If that answer was Googleable, I would have already search engined it. There is no Google answer for this question. I can't get there. And here's what limited faith does. It says, well, I'm not going to ask God that. Because if he wanted me to know it, I'd know it. False. That's false. He wants you to ask him for it. And believe that he can do some things. And we're going to talk at the end about how God answers these questions beautifully with humble admission. And that's what this boy is doing. He's saying, Dad, I don't have any bread. I don't know how to make bread. I need bread. Please give me bread. And Dad, if you give me the bread, I'm not going to throw the bread out the window. Hey, Dad, just wanted to see if you give it to me. That's not what the boy will do. The boy will gratefully accept the bread and he will consume the bread. That's what a beautiful question looks like. It asks God for things or about things that you do not presently have and you can't even get. And if he would but give it to you, and he will, in different ways he will, you will use it. Now don't make that mistake. Don't make this mistake this week of asking God, I'm going to give you some examples in a little bit. You're asking God these big old things and he starts answering and you say, oh, I was just going to see if you were answering. I'm not really going to do anything with that. Don't do that. Because this begins to build on itself and make a huge difference for us. Now, you might be wondering, what are you talking about here? I mean, what are we talking about? Talking about $1 million or something? Spiritually speaking, I think you know where we're going, but I can also show you. You're right here in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. You guys know what's going on in Matthew 5, 6, and 7? Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, is sitting on the Sermon on the Mount, right? He's sitting on the side of the mountain. And let's say you and I are there. There's, 100 of us tonight. We're there. We're sitting there. I'm sitting beside, oh, hey, Max. What's up, dude? I'm sitting beside Max, and Max and I are listening to Jesus, and Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened unto you. And I look at Max and I say, Max, what is he saying there? Like, I think he means I need to just go all in, but Max, what do you think I should really be asking? Max is a smart guy. He'd probably say, you remember what Jesus said about 5 minutes ago? I want to show you some stuff. Look in Matthew 6. Do you remember, he'd say, Chris, you remember in verse 19, of course there weren't verses then, he would just reference to an earlier part of the speech. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in or steal, for where your treasure is there will your heart be also. Max is going to look at me and say, Chris, I really struggle with that. That's something I struggle with. I get a little too caught up in the treasures of earth and I forget about the treasures of heaven. Chris, materialism is an issue for me. So you know what my beautiful prayers are? Lord, how can I become less materialistic? What are you showing me, God, that can get my focus back on my purpose? And God, would you be willing to reveal to me a clearer picture of heaven? So that I will pursue it over other things. Max is saying, what I'm asking for is help in the things that he's asked me to do and be. Those are some beautiful questions. And we could go on and on with this. Look in verses 31 through 34. I might say, well, Max, you mean this? You mean when he said, do not worry? Do not worry about what you will eat or drink or wear? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and all these things will be added to you. Do not worry about tomorrow. I'm going to say, Max, man, I'm a huge worrier. It's like everything that gets a little bit out of my lane just makes me so nervous and shuts me down. He would say, yeah, that's what Jesus is talking about. Jesus, I'm a worrier. I'm always concerned about little things. Would you please help me with that? And you're sitting out there going, what's he going to do? Oh, he's going to do a lot of things. But you've got to have full faith. You've got to ask him the questions. How can I get this anxiety out of my life, God? What's going on around me? Maybe it's already there. It's a big giveaway for where we're going with this lesson. The answers may already be there. The problem is you don't recognize answers if you aren't asking questions. And when you start asking questions like, how do I get out of worry and anxiety and fear, your eyes are going to open, maybe for the first time on this. And you're going to see that God's been giving you answers all along. It's remarkable. It's a remarkable thing. I could go on and on about this. Chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. God, I tend to judge people. God, if I'm being really honest with you, I like judging people because it makes me feel better about myself. God, how can I stop doing that? How can I quit making myself look better by assuming the worst in other people? I do that. Will you show me a better way on this? Will you crush my heart so that it can be humble and pliable and you can put it back together in integrity? Or Matthew chapter 6. We're getting really close to our verse, by the way, which is verse 7. You might say, well, I don't judge people, but instead I end up letting people run me over. Verse 6. I have a lot of trouble identifying dogs and swine. And so I end up getting into situations and people are influencing me and I'm not making good decisions and I should have walked away and I didn't. God, would you give me a better sight on that? I could go on and on and on and on and on. But what I'm saying is, this text is revealed to you by all, you know, there's tons of challenges in the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, we preach on it year after year after year. We do classes on it. What I'm saying is, stop just assuming that you're going to hear a class on the Sermon on the Mount, no stuff, and you're just going to go out and do all that stuff. Stop assuming that, because you're not. It's this middle part. It's this fellowship, closeness with God, openness in prayer, reception of His providence. There's your connection, and it's going to make all the difference in the world. A couple things to show you on this. Look in Matthew 13. I was just doing a little study and I was thinking about, you know, the disciples. What kind of questions did the disciples ask? And we'll go through this very briefly. But you know, the disciples asked Jesus all kinds of great questions. They didn't just walk around asking Jesus yes or no questions. Or ones that they already knew the answer to. The disciples were pretty good at these three things. Now they had their problems, as do I. They had their pride problems, as do I. But overall, they were pretty good at recognizing when Jesus knew something they didn't know, and they weren't going to be able to figure it out without Him. And if He would just tell them, they would be better people for it. And so you have tons of this stuff. Matthew 13:10, why do you speak to them in parables? Why do you think they asked Him that? Because they didn't know. And they were curious. And they figured that the answer was going to help them. And so they ask. It's over and over. Matthew, that's a why question. Matthew 15:33, I think, is a where question. Matthew 15:33, where would we get so many loaves in this desolate place to satisfy such a large crowd? That's a great, open, beautiful question. We don't know how you're going to do this. We see what needs to be done. This is a lot like my life pretty much every day. I see what needs to be done, but where are we going to get what we need to do that? Churches should be asking that question. Where are we going to get what we need to get where we need to go? They went to Jesus and they asked Him. Chapter 17, verse 19 is another why question. I forgot to mention to you guys, I've not printed it all up for you yet, but I have notes on all this. So normally we put them out in the back and I just didn't get my copies made. But I'll get you some notes if you're interested in following up with this. The disciples came out to Jesus privately and said, why could we not drive them out? I love that question. That's like my favorite in the whole letter. Jesus, I thought we were powerful. I thought our faith was awesome. And we go trying to drive out this demon and we cannot do it. Why not? Jesus says, I'll tell you why not. And He talks to them about faith and power and all those kinds of things. If you're out there wondering why you're failing on things, and you probably are failing on some things, have you thought about going to God the right way on that? I've got a friend back home named Benjamin Lee. You guys should have him come preach. He's great. He always talks about pouring out your bucket. You got to pour. You can't hold that bucket. That watering. You got to pour that out. And that's what we need to be doing with God. There's just questions after questions after questions. Matthew 24, I'll give you one more. Matthew chapter 24, verse 3. What I'm saying is take some cues from the disciples because Jesus is every bit in my life as He was in theirs. He was in their life physically in front of them, but I get the better part because he's in my life ruling on the throne. If he could answer their questions, he can answer mine. And in chapter 24, verse 3, they double up on him and they say, when will these things happen and what will the signs be? They wanted to know when and what. I want to know when and what on a lot of stuff. When are you going to do it and what's it going to look like? Pray to God about those things. Well, let me show you this before we get down to the takeaways on this study. You know, this is something that God wants you to do, and the epistles bear that out. So go to Colossians 1, for instance. Colossians 1, there is a prayer here, so you're going to actually get a real example of a beautiful prayer that has the right kinds of questions. They're not limited, sort of formulaic requests that are small and obvious. They're really big and beautiful. The only thing that's going on here that will modify a bit is in Colossians 1:9, the Apostle Paul is offering this beautiful prayer of questions about the brethren. What I'm saying is we should do this for ourselves and our brethren. Let me show you. You'll see what I mean. Look in verse 9. Colossians 1 and verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you. Now watch this. And to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Let me just pause there. If you're full on that, just leave. Just get up and walk out of here right now. If you are completely filled to the very top with spiritual wisdom and understanding, you got two options. You can walk out there and wait till this thing's over, or you can walk up here and preach the rest of this sermon. But you don't, do you? You better be asking about that. Fill me up, God. Fill me up. I'm asking for spiritual wisdom and understanding so that, verse 10, remember this, knowledge, fellowship, action, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, power to faith, according to His glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. That's another one of Paul's typical really, really, really long sentences. I finally got to a period there. What I'm here to tell you is every single segment of that sentence is something of which I need more. I need more. I need to find it in new ways, in new places, through new people. I need more. He's saying, I'm praying that you get all of these things. More peace, more patience, more thankfulness, more knowledge, more fruit-bearing skills. Sometimes we do not have. Oh, that's in the Bible. All right. We do not have because we do not ask. You do not have because you do not ask. You say, well, that's not going to work. I got to go out and get it for myself. No sheep. Sheep don't know how to do nothing. Can I use a double negative here in Florida? The shepherd has the power, not the sheep. There's a reason why you don't have it, because sheep don't know nothing. Shepherds do. You need to ask the shepherd about this. That's what we're talking about. It's just a beautiful process. And it opens up a lot of really, really great things. So I want to get to some application here at the end. Because I don't want you leaving here thinking, okay, I'm just going to throw some pies up in the sky and see how they look when they hit the ground. There are some real tangible ways that God gives beautiful answers to beautiful questions. And I want you to see that clearly tonight, and I'd like to give you a few examples of that. But let me just say one more time, I let it go a little earlier, but I want to bring it back. He will not provide answers unless you're asking questions, but some of it is already there. The answers are already there for you. He's already put it there. You just need to start asking the questions. It's like I've got two little kids at home. If one of them asks me, where's the TV remote? And the other one asks me, what's 4 plus 4? And I go like this. The guy asking for the TV remote is going to be like, okay, Dad, that's strange and not very helpful. This doesn't mean anything to the guy who asked me for the TV remote. It means nothing. He's confused. He thinks there's something wrong with me. But to my little girl, this was the perfect answer. She understood. She interprets exactly what I'm doing here. Because she asked me a question and I gave her an answer. He did not ask the question, and so he doesn't understand the answer. What I'm saying is God in your life all the time is going. And you're walking around going, where's the TV remote? Is this better? Sequence there. What's better? Start asking the questions. And you may see that he's already got his fingers up. And you just haven't noticed. Let me show you exactly what I'm talking about. Open your Bibles to James 1. James 1. Got to go to James 1. Talks about the need to have great faith when we approach God. And if we don't believe that he's going to answer, then he's not. It's a self-fulfilling prophecy. But here's what I want to finish with. How will I see God's beautiful answers? James chapter 1 talks about how if you lack wisdom, verse 5, you're trying to go through trials and persevere and do better, and you're finding that you're struggling on your own. Verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting. And he goes on to say, if you don't believe God will help you, God won't help you. If you don't believe God will help you, God will not help you. But if you do, then he's generous. Well, how does he help me? Number one, here's what you do. And I wanted to get this going Sunday night because I want you to do it all week. I want to hear your feedback on this. You may get some cool answers before this week's out. Whatever you're struggling with, whatever you're trying to get better on, whatever you don't know, you go and you pray and you ask God about that and you watch for his providence all around you. So cool. Providence is all of the things that he weaves into your life. It's the people that he brings into your life. It's that sermon that God, how'd that guy know? That sermon that God preached out of nowhere. It's a gospel meeting week with different changes in your schedule and prioritization. It's God saying, I'm going to build the answer all around you, and I'm going to use providential events to show you. And this is what I mean. You're going to find that the answers are already everywhere. Providence is awesome. He's not going to say, well, she finally prayed the prayer, so I guess I'll start weaving something. That's not the way this works. He's already put it all together for you. It's awesome. You ask, and you're going to begin to notice that the answers are already provided. James 1:5 is not just about reading your Bible. It is about reading your Bible, but it's about more than that. Somebody says, God, how do I become more evangelistic? Kent's always preaching about that, Lord, and I'm ready to open up to you. How do I really be more open about my love for Jesus? And the next day, almost out of nowhere, some new person gets brought into your life. Where'd they come from? Some new person gets brought. And they're right there, and they have some curiosity to them. And God says, I will providentially weave an opportunity right in front of you. Now, again, here's the secret. There probably was a new person last week, too. You didn't notice that one, did you? Why didn't you notice? Because we weren't asking the question. Providentially, we begin to see the answer. How will I get closer to God's people? I feel so distanced from our church, and I just want to complain all the time. How do I get closer to God's people? And then somebody out of the blue asks you to come over on the weekend, and you always say no. And God's saying, providentially, I'm giving you a chance to say yes. Well, and this may not go well on Sunday night, but I've got it written here. Will I ever become more committed to worship? Will I ever become like the other people and worship all throughout the week? If you're somebody who comes on Sunday and we don't see them during the nights of the meeting, you know? By the way, I may not get to come back for several years, okay? We got to make the most of this, all right? You know, you're like, should I go? Should I not go? And your son walks up to you and is like, Dad, are we going to church tonight or what? And you're like, boom. Providentially, God is sending me signals through a little boy. Maybe, just maybe, I need to rethink the way I've been approaching things. You ask the questions. He provides providential, woven in, written on the wall answers all around you. Here's the second thing. That is powerful, but that's not all of it. Also, Bible study is really important, isn't it? It's really important that you read the Word of God every day. I'm not going to be one of those people who says, God's just going to put it all around you and you just start looking and it'll be there. Don't worry about the Bible. You definitely need the Word. I'll just give you one passage here. 1 Timothy will do us just fine. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 4. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul encourages Timothy and really that entire church to make sure not to neglect the reading of the Word of God. He says to him in verse 12, do not let anyone look down on your youthfulness. How are you going to do that, Timothy? Here's how you're going to do it. You be sure, verse 13, to give attention to the reading of Scripture. Some versions add the word public. Maybe it was public. They didn't have a lot of copies around. But you pay attention to the reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Verse 15, you take pains with the reading of Scripture. Be absorbed in the reading of Scripture. and your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. Hey, that's what generational faith's about. It's about salvation for me and my four kids and all their kids, and that's what I want. God, hey, got a beautiful question for you. God, that's what I want. How do I get it? I want my kids to grow up faithful, stronger than me. God, how do I get it? God would say, give attention to the reading. Be absorbed in it. Take pain with it. In other words, sacrifice whatever you've got to do to get that done. And I will help you. But let me just revisit this again. If you're reading Scripture, but you're not looking for answers, guess what? You're not going to find any. I've been reading my Bible, Chris. I got my little Bible reading program. I've checked all my boxes. Usually around March, it's on my refrigerator, and I get a little behind, and I pull the magnet off, and I let it slide under the fridge. But I've read Genesis 8 times. I'm reading. It's not helping. It won't. Reading the Bible won't help. You can edit that out later. If you're not looking for answers, then let me tell you what happens when you are. Jesus, how do I feel closer to you? How do I know you better? You read the Gospels, and you learn about the heart of a champion. How can I be a better husband than I've been? God, I just feel like I'm stuck in a rut here as a husband. I'm not sure how I'm going to change it. And you just so happen to be reading in Ephesians 5. Except this time you're looking for help. Ephesians 5 changes when you're actually looking for help instead of ammunition. Okay? Husbands and wives in that chapter. How do I know if my baptism was right? How do I know if it was exactly what it was supposed... God, can you show that to me? And there you are, on a Sunday night before bed, reading Romans 6. And the surrender to Christ is right there on the page. God answered you. Second thing is Bible passages. But you're looking for answers. And the third thing, takes a lot of humility for this third thing, and then we'll end this. The third thing is people. People. Do you understand the value of Christians in your life? They're not just here to fill some pews and put some number on some board or something. God brilliantly designed churches so that Christians would spend time together regularly, week in and week out. Why? Providence is a part of that. But also because He knows that if you will pray and ask Him, and you need to understand this, you're asking Him. Okay, there's Kent out there with a nice tie on, wearing his coat, making me feel bad. It's fine. You're asking Him, watch this, you're asking Him, you're really pouring your heart out to ask Him. And God may say, I heard you and I will answer you, but the answer may come through Him. Does that make sense? You ask Him, but that guy may be the tool that God uses to help you rebuild that. The idea of people. I got a couple little stories about this. So I turned 40 in December, and that's, you know, cool and non-cool at the same time. And weight and all that's relative, but I didn't like where I was health-wise. And so I found this friend out in Lubbock who had a picture of himself when he's 43 now. When he was 40, he had the dad bod going. At 43, he is a super Mr. Universe Lubbock or whatever, if that's possible, I don't know. But he is ripped, all right? And I don't know if I want to be ripped like that. But I also know that if you put a $100 bill on the table and ask me how to get ripped in 3 years, I would have no idea. So you know what I did? I messaged the guy. I said, man, how? Like what? How did you overcome this? And what about that? And where did you find the support for this? And he's just poured all these answers to me. And I don't know if I'm going to do it or not. I mean, you know, because then you got to take your shirt off to show everybody. And we don't do stuff like that. Put your shirt on, dude. But I tell you this, he gave me the information that I needed. But I just had to ask him, you know? And he gave me lots of stuff. And I asked more questions. That's not a spiritual example, but it just shows that God puts a lot of people in your life who are smarter than you. They just are. And some you're smarter than them in something, they're smarter than you in something else. And we need to be willing to go and ask. And maybe that's the Lord's work. I got an email a couple weeks ago from a man who's quite a bit older than me, been preaching longer than me, much more experienced, talented, able, just a wonderful, wonderful man whom I look up to, sent me an email and said, I'm really struggling with evangelism at this church and I've run into some dead ends. Would you mind helping me understand some of what you're doing and giving some ideas on some new things? And I'm reading this email thinking, why is he emailing me? He's the man. But you know what makes that man the man? You know what makes that man the man? He's willing to admit when he doesn't know something. And when maybe there's better information out there. And he can try something new and different and reach another level. And I thought that was really awesome of him. What I'm saying is God will do that. How do I get over how parenting is so hard? How do I deal with teenagers? How do I make the right decisions at home? Well, you go out and find a Christian who's just really killing that, really doing great. And you ask him out for a cup of coffee and you see what they have to say. How can I get more focused on God in the mornings? How can I become a better daily Bible student? That's a frustrating question when I hear people asking that, but not really asking it, you know, because they're surrounded by Christians who are doing great at that. And all you really need to do is go sit down with one, get an accountability partner, and do it. God answers great questions. What changes in schedule could I make to prioritize worship? Go ask somebody who's made changes in their schedule to prioritize worship how to make change. You know what I mean? God's saying, I'll help you with that. I will help you. I already helped you with that. I already put the person in your life. They're right beside you. God always answers. Question is, are we asking? Let's finish back where we began. Thank you guys for your patience in this study. Go big, go enormous, put no limitations on this. If you believe your request is the will of God, you don't know the answer, He's the only one that can help you, and you will make yourself better, ask it, no matter what it is. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, ask, and it will be given to you, seek, and you will find, knock, and it will be opened unto you, for everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, to him who knocks it will be open. Now let me tell you one last really great thing. In this room tonight, right now, at 6:52, you have all three of these things right here around you. That's pretty cool. You're not going to have that all week long. You are in a room where God has brought all of us together. He's brought me from Texas to Florida. He's brought you to here. He's set up this whole thing. He's got this situation built for you. And this has been open the whole time. We've been talking about the power of God, power to faith all day. And also great, you are surrounded by Christians fighting the same battles. If you think there will be a moment in your week as wonderfully positioned as this one to get answers, it's not going to get this good. Well, maybe tomorrow night at 7 to get this good. Maybe, maybe not. I hope so. You're going to be here, right? You're not going to find anything this well built to help you like what you have right now. What am I telling you? The same thing I've been saying this whole time. The answers are already here. You asking the question or not? If you've got a question about your faith, your life, your baptism, your choices, your future, whatever, what you need is providence, passages, and people. And you got it. You got it. Right here, right now, as together we stand and sing.